Welcome to this message from Shofar Christian Church. May you experience God's grace as you listen to this word being preached.
Yeah, and then I want to welcome Philip Borsoff. He's part of Shofar's International Apostolic Team. And he's also the pastor at Shofar Pretoria and the regional leader over the Pretoria, Polokwane, and Nien, Poch congregations. And sure, he's been serving there in Pretoria for how many years? Decades? For many decades, many moons. Yeah, you can safely open up your hearts and receive from him. He's a man of God who really has a fear for the Lord, a respect for his word, and a sensitivity to his spirit. And you can open up your heart and really just receive from him. Enjoy. Thanks, Philip.
Thank you so much, Henny. What a joy and a privilege to be here with you all this morning. And it's always a little bit intimidating to come and share after a time of worship like this, a time where we've met with Christ, a time where I know he's speaking to us. And I love what Henny said. I want to echo that this is a house of faith. There's faith being stirred in our hearts, because we serve a Jesus who is worth our faith. And we can hold on to him and we can press in to him. And it's just such, as I said, it's such a joy to be here with you. We would have loved, my family would have loved to come and be with you guys all today. But those who have kids that are sort of in the latter part of primary school, we have to juggle all of our various commitments. So yesterday was my one girl, she's just finished her ballet exam yesterday. So she's dancing all over the house and doing her ballet moves and stuff. And she really loves that and she enjoys that. And she's head girl as well. So she's just crazy busy weeks and weekends. And the other one who's sort of our introvert, we've got three. And the one is very introverted, loves being by herself. But she went and visited a friend yesterday. And so we dropped her off at, I think, 9 or 10. I was ministering at church the whole day yesterday. So I'm not sure exactly, but it was quite early in the morning, 9, 10-ish. And we got her back at 6 at night, which for her is like just huge. But she comes back with this big beaming smile, just having spent the whole day with friends. And so they're a little bit tired and just too much, because tomorrow again, I saw someone post this and it resonated. Have you guys ever seen something on social media and it just resonates with your heart? They said, "I'm tired of getting up early in the morning to get ready for school, and I'm not even the one going to school." Huh? And so kind of that's we are, the arrangement that we have in our home. I'm the one who takes the kids to school. I drop them off. My wife then later on kind of picks them up, etc. And so kind of tomorrow morning is Monday morning. Monday morning used to be my recovery morning. You know, we talk about, especially at one stage in Pretoria, we only have two now. We had a stage when we had three services on a Sunday. And then by Sunday night, you're a little bit tired. And so Monday morning, a couple of minutes just rolling around in bed. You know, you get that feeling that today I'm going to go for a run. And then you roll over and the feeling goes away. Monday morning is that morning. But not anymore, because kids are at school and they like being at school early. Anyway, I must get a move on in his... Not saying it, but I know time is catching up. I want to encourage us just about faith. Just before we sort of get into the word this morning, that Jesus is with us. And one of the incredible privileges that I have in serving on our apostolic team is just witnessing a little bit of how Jesus is moving all over the place. And there's some beautiful moments that we get to celebrate. There's some difficult moments we need to navigate as well, but there's some moments that we want to celebrate. One of those moments, as an example, our church in Oudtshoorn, daar in Karoo. You guys know Oudtshoorn, little town, beautiful town, and just so amazing how there's a church in the town who is busy selling their building to us for the princely sum of 1 rand. Just a community just saying, "We've got this beautiful building that's committed and dedicated to the glory of Jesus. And right now, we don't have people that can fill this building. There's no ministry happening here. Here is a church who's passionate for Jesus. Can we make our facility available to them?" So we're in that process now, and I know for you guys as well, trusting God for a venue. Trust Him. He is faithful and He will provide. As much as there's some things to celebrate, some of you may know about Burundi, and we have a church family there as well. And they just recently had some natural disasters, floods, rains, mudslides, which... Has anyone here ever been to Burundi? I'm taking a wild guess. Not too many of us. There at the back, it's an incredibly beautiful country. Large parts of it on the lake of Lake Tanganyika with incredibly steep inclines. And the villages are sort of up all across these inclines. And so when there are floods and mudslides, it's not that it's some mudslide way in the distance. That's where the people live because it's an incredibly mountainous area. And they've going through some challenges around that. Fortunately, our national leader, Heinrich, and one of our apostolic team, Andre, had been scheduled to go to Burundi next week. So they will be there, in a sense, in the midst of this crisis where even some of the pastors there sadly passed away. Many lost their homes. And I want to ask you, pray with us and pray for them. Pray that Jesus would continue to move and that He would stir faith in their hearts there. So much I can't tell you, and so much I do. Well, I want to share, and you know, one of the challenges always when we visit like this is this little evil bit here on my arm. Yesterday I was sitting with one of our staff members, and he was at a wedding. So just full disclosure, he's a black guy, a Zimbabwean guy. And he comes up to me yesterday because they had a wedding on Friday. And he says, "Oh, Philip, these black weddings..." And he just shakes his head a little bit. I said, "Yes, Darlington, you're becoming a white man." You know, they phoned him. He said, "No, he must be there at 9 o'clock because he was leading worship as well. He must be there at 9 o'clock. He's got a newborn baby. Just, I think Gabby is about 3 weeks old now. So 9 o'clock for a wedding the whole day for a couple with a newborn baby, that's a stretch." He was like, "Listen, that's a bit of a stretch. I'll be there at 11. "Okay, fine. We'll accommodate you. You can be at 11. The wedding starts at 2 or something." He says he arrives at 11. There's not a soul in sight. The wedding did not start at the time that was advertised. And I have not started at the time that was advertised either. In Pretoria, we've been spending a bit of time in Psalm 24 over the last few months. And Psalm 24, I started praying towards the end of last year. And just, "God, what is it that you are wanting us to press into a little bit?" And we felt Him give us three areas as a church. We felt God say that we should invest our time, our energy, our finances towards our students. Just getting our student ministry up and going again. It's something that I'm passionate about. We don't really know. We're not Americans. We don't have statistics for everything. But we have close on 200,000 university students in Pretoria. Across the University of Pretoria, the Tshwane University of Technology. There are two new universities that have just started in Pretoria. Soltec and Academia. Universities that are growing significantly. There's Damlins, there's Varsity City Campus. There are a variety. There are about 200,000 university students. And we're trusting God to be a voice amidst those young people. The other one was our worship ministry. And we're trusting God just to continue to invest in the development of the team as well as financially. And then our Let's Go teams. We're trusting God to really redevelop a culture. I remember a couple of years ago, we sat with a team and we said, "We're wanting to send 200 people from our congregation on missions in that year." And we got really, really close to that year. And we trust in God just to reestablish that culture. So we went to our congregation and we said, "Listen, won't you pray with us? Put our faith towards this and give to this end as well." And we went and budgeted. We ballparked some numbers. We put a number before the congregation. And we said, starting in February, we fast every February until the end of May. We want to ask you to pray about giving of yourself in these spaces, financially, but in more than just financially. If you only give your finances, we're missing the point. We want your heart. We want your faith towards these areas. I was so encouraged. By the end of the first month, we'd hit 100% of our goal. Right now, we're about 150%, and we've still got a month to go. And I just want to encourage you guys. God is moving in our hearts if we will just bring the work of His hands before Him. And so we, together with that, we just sense God say Psalm 24. And so I want us to perhaps just read Psalm 24 together, and then I'm going to zoom in on one small piece of it in the time that we have available. After that, we're going to spend some time praying with you. We're going to have communion together this morning as well. Psalm 24, Sorry, I had different notes. Let me just read this on the screen. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him, for he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. We don't have time this morning to do a full study of Psalm 24. I just want to contextualize a little bit the piece that I'm wanting us to dig into. There are three sections, three main sections to Psalm 24. And this is the first one, just establishing Jesus. The earth is the Lord's. So love that all provision comes from Jesus. It's all his. He made it. He built it. He created it. He owns it. Everything on this earth is already his. And in here as well, we see something of his heart for the nations. One of the reasons why we believe the nations should be at the forefront of who we are and what we do. Quickly want to tell you a story about a friend of ours who's very involved in the missions movement. And in the missions world, he leads a youth with a mission, a YWAM base, and he travels the world teaching at YWAM bases. And they, as he travels the world, people ask him about South Africa because he's from here and missions movement in South Africa and the church in missions in South Africa. And he's got the standard answer, he tells us, that he's prepared when people ask him about the church and missions in South Africa. He says, I don't know about the church in South Africa, but let me tell you about this church. And then he tells them about Shofar and about the missions teams we send and where we send them to, the number of teams that we send. And he says what really breaks people's brains is the age of the people that we send. And then he says the standard response is that people look at him and say, you're lying. It's not possible that there can be a church that is that committed to the nations. And so that's part of the DNA, part of what God has made us to be. And I want to encourage you, embrace that. If you are part of this church family, then part of your DNA is our heart for the missions. I said to our church in our time of fasting at the month of February, I'm trusting God that every single member in our congregation in Pretoria is going to go on a mission this year. Whether it is a few, maybe one evening away, whether it is a week away, whether it's 2 weeks away, whatever it may be, every one of us will just re-engage with this idea that God loves the nations. Sorry, my phone died on me. I just need the slides back. Just one back again quickly. Who may go? The earth is the Lord's, everything in it. He laid the earth's foundations on the seas, and he built it on the ocean depths. For me, it's so important that whenever we come to Jesus, we start with an understanding that he is omnipotent. He is fully powerful in every possible way. All power belongs to him. He's omniscient. Gee, I love being at this church because I know Henny has taught you well. I'm not going to get into all of those things. I love coming here because I know you guys get the gospel. Every message, the gospel is key. What does it mean that Jesus done? Even Henny just ministering beforehand. It's not about me. It's about him. And so David starts the psalm and he says, the earth is the Lord's. It's all his. Everything we do is about Jesus. I'm told this psalm is a psalm of ascent, which means that as the people traveled from wherever they lived throughout Israel towards the feasts in Jerusalem, as they gathered for their feast, they would be singing these as they're traveling, as they're moving together in these groups. And they're coming towards Jerusalem. They're ascending to the place of his presence with this simple thing. God is in control. God is the provider. And it sort of goes into he changes tack a little bit. He starts with, who is Jesus? He is everything. And then he says, who may ascend or who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. And some of us, when we read that, there's a sort of guilt that comes upon us, the shame, this, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, those who have clean hands and pure hearts. Well, that's not me. I'm disqualified. Man, I wish I could put my name in there, but when I read that, I'm like, God's hill, God's mountain. It sounds like this awesome, amazing place, but I can't get there. And he touched on this morning, and I know when we get to speak about the gospel, this is so key. The point is, when we read a passage like this, in one hand, there is only one who may ascend the hill of the Lord. But at the same time, the only one has made a way for everyone to ascend the hill of the Lord. And so you and I, when we read this as believers, and I'm working with the assumption that most of us here today are already following Jesus, and if you're not, we would love to pray with you afterwards. But if we're following Jesus, who may climb the mountain of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure. That's me. And who do not worship idols? That's me. And they never tell lies. That's me. Is it because I never fail? No. It's because Jesus has become my righteousness. That veil is torn, as Henny spoke just now. We can come boldly. The scriptures encourage us to his throne room of grace. We can press in deeply without fear, not because of us, but because of him. You see, it's all about what he has done. They will receive the Lord's blessing. I wonder our expectation this morning. We're so hesitant about this in the world and in this ministry, in this area of ministry, because sadly it becomes corrupted so easily. But I wonder how many of us came to church this morning with an expectation that we will receive the Lord's blessing. I believe God would have us come to him with an expectation that we will receive his blessing. Not without challenge and not without hardship and not remove us from the brokenness of this world. Those are all as much true as the truth that Jesus wants us to receive his blessing and his favor and his grace upon his life. Such people, who are such people? Well, you and me, because of Jesus, may seek you and worship in your presence. I love the opportunity. I love the truth that we can worship in the presence of Jesus. I love that worship this morning. I love what they're doing with the Zeal conference coming up. I think they're speaking on the Friday night. They're calling it unhindered worship. Isn't that a beautiful idea? Worship that's unhindered. Worship on Friday night where we can just press into his court. So if you're so inclined, come to the better side of Gauteng and come and come and join us for that evening. It's going to be a really, at least, maybe not better, definitely the warmer side of Gauteng. And come and join us there. I say that tongue in cheek. I love Johannesburg, grew up here, spent the first 18 years of my life in this beautiful city as well. And God's hand is upon here. And then there's this word in Psalm chapter 24. Just one back. I hope I've got it up on the slides. Might even have missed it. I even missed it. One word, it's not there. Is it not there? There we go. Stop and think. The word is Selah. Now, the more I've read about this, the more I read that theologians don't know what this word means. We have a couple of really good guesses, but we can't honestly say we know. But the best guess, the consensus, what this probably means is breathe. Just breathe. Stop. Think. Breathe. Rest. For me, it's such a beautiful word in our culture, the super speed world. I mean, in Pretoria, we're in a super speed world. I don't even know kind of what you'd call it here, hyperspeed. You know, what's more than super in Johannesburg? We're busy all the time. I remember a while ago on leave, sitting with my kids on the beach, playing in the sand, and realized as I was playing with them, we need to finish building this castle because I need to do the next thing. And as I was building this castle, probably the voice of the Holy Spirit just said to me, "There is no next thing. This is the thing." But we live in this world that's super speed, where it's busy. If its phone's not ringing enough, if our schedule isn't full enough, if we aren't busy enough, if we aren't rushing from here to there, we feel like we're missing out. And I believe that there's a discipline of rest and quietness, which God wants his church to walk back into, a discipline of peace, of calmness. perhaps even a discipline of silence. Doesn't he say, be still and know that I am God? And so there's this word, Selah. We're going to speak about mountaintops this morning. I believe it's Billy Graham who said that mountaintops are for views and inspiration. Selah, take in the view. Be inspired. Breathe. We'll get to the second part of the quote a little bit. And then there's a sort of a gear change. I want to remind you, we're walking on the way to Jerusalem. We're singing the song. We're celebrating because we're going up to the Lord's presence. We're going to that place that He's prepared. We're going to have this incredible feast together. And then in my mind's eye, I see kind of we're singing the song, and then we begin to see Jerusalem on the horizon. And our song changes tack, and we begin to sing this next verse. And we begin to sing, open up, you ancient gates. Open up, you ancient doors. And let the King of glory enter. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord invincible in battle. Open up, ancient gates. Open up, ancient doors. And let the King of glory enter. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of heaven's armies. Maybe you've missed this up to now. That's Jesus. He is the King of glory. And we see this group sort of shift gears, and they begin to proclaim, they begin to say, Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem again. Last week I spoke at our church in Pretoria, and I spoke about what happens when Jesus enters the room, because things change when Jesus enters the room. Jairus comes running up to Jesus. His daughter is about to die any moment now. He's like, Jesus, can you come and help me? Jesus is like, of course I come and help you. That's what I do. And Jesus comes and he helps him and he walks with him. He arrives at Jairus' house and he gets interrupted by a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And I can just imagine Jairus standing there. He's like, woman, not now. You've been bleeding for 12 years. What's a couple more hours? My daughter is dying now. Isn't that sometimes how we feel when we have our crisis and we come to Jesus? My problem is the big problem. Your problem can wait. And so Jesus is talking to this woman. He's engaging with her. Obviously, we just get a snippet of it in Scripture. But if you kind of read the context, he's having a conversation with her. He's taking the time. He's ministering to this woman. Woman, your faith has made you well, he says to her. While Jesus is still speaking, people come from Jairus' house and say, your daughter has died. And I can just imagine in this moment, he's like, flippin' woman. Jesus, couldn't you have dealt with her later? My problem right now has just escalated from a sick girl to a dead girl. But Jesus walks into the room, and he walks into the room, things change. He says, everyone else, go out, talita kumi, little girl, arise. And the girl arises and says, here, grab something to eat. Give her something to eat. The family got something back, everything back when Jesus walks into the room. And so as much as we say, lift up your head, you open door. Lift up your heads. Be lifted up, you ancient gates. Let the King of glory come in. As much as we proclaim that over Jerusalem and over Pretoria and over Johannesburg and of the different areas that we are ministering to, we need to proclaim that over our lives. Because the King of glory wants to enter in. And so that's a bit of just a quick run through Psalm 24. I want us just to go back to the little bit about mountaintops. We had a beautiful mountaintop moment. These precious, beautiful moments that we had this morning where we encountered Jesus. Mountaintops, I love mountaintops. I believe the Zeal weekend is going to be a mountaintop weekend. We're busy planning Convergence. It's going to be right here in this venue this year. We trust in God that Convergence isn't just going to be a time where we come and we meet with God and we have a mountaintop moment. We trust it's going to be that too. But more than that, we trust it's going to be a celebration of our mountaintop moments in the year building up to Convergence. And so mountaintops are these precious, beautiful moments we have in the presence of God. I hope and trust that as you sit here this morning, you have a couple of mountaintop moments that you can push back to. If you haven't yet, I want to pray with you this morning that God would give you grace to ascend the hill of the Lord in a sense and to experience a moment where you are face to face with God and He changes your life. And everything is transformed. That's what Jesus does. He steps into the room and we have this moment where we're on a mountaintop and then the reality hits a little bit. And that's what Billy Graham, he said. He said, mountaintops are great for views and inspiration. But fruit is grown in the valley. And so for us as Christians, we have these beautiful mountaintop moments that we should pursue and that we should press into. That we should say, I want to ascend the hill of the Lord and worship in His presence. But the majority of us do not live on the mountaintops. Life isn't lived on the mountaintops. The marketplace is not on the mountaintops. We live in the valleys between the mountains. And so as Christians, we perhaps sort of gravitate to one of two poles. On the one side, we don't have mountaintop moments and we've got nothing to lean back on, to hold on to, nothing to encourage and to lead us through the valleys. On the other hand, we live for the mountaintops. And we run from mountaintop to mountaintop and experience to experience and we miss the life in the valley. And so I'm wanting us to think around that a little bit this morning. You see, I believe our mountaintop moments are meant to be spaces where momentum is created that carries us through the valley. Tomorrow morning, you're going to go to work most likely somewhere and most of us don't have the privilege of working in the work environment that I work in where everyone is saved and follows Jesus and loves the Bible. Most of us are probably going to a work environment where that's not the norm. Where there's a battle, where there's a struggle for righteousness, for justice, for integrity, just for how we talk to one another, for culture. I believe God wants us to have mountaintop moments that carry us through those valleys. And so for the rest of this evening, the rest of this morning, I want us just to think a little bit about how do we trust God to take a mountaintop moment and turn it into momentum and not let it fade to a memory. And so we look at someone like Timothy. We see two accounts of Timothy that we're going to look at here. Paul writes two letters to Timothy, a young man in the faith. He's encouraging him. He's leading him, he's giving him direction in some ways, but more than anything else, he's encouraging him. He's saying, Timothy, keep doing what you're doing and do it well for the glory of Jesus. So he writes him two letters a couple of years apart. In the first letter, he says to him, do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. When I read that, here is a mountaintop moment in Timothy's life. Just zoom out, just quickly, the reality of what probably happened here. This Timothy with a group of elders, maybe a small group, maybe a service, maybe a big event, maybe a small event. We don't know, but at some stage, somebody says, Timothy, come here, a young man. The elders gather around him. They lay hands on him and they prophesy. They pray up a storm over young man Timothy's life. And they prophesy, and in this moment, Paul says, you received a spiritual gift. This wasn't just a, if I can call it that, and please, I'm not trying to make light of prayer in any way. This wasn't just a normal prayer moment. This was a definitive moment in Timothy's life. Something was deposited within his spirit. A mountaintop moment. A moment that years later, Paul writes back to Timothy and says, Timothy, remember that moment. In 2 Timothy, there's a similar passage. Now, we don't know if this was the same event that Paul's just reminding himself that he was there, where this is a secondary event. But here's another reference to a mountaintop moment. Paul says to Timothy, I remember your genuine faith. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. As I said, Paul is just encouraging Timothy. He says, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Now, it might very well be that he was one of the elders in a group. It might be a separate example. We're not completely sure. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. I love 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Memorized it years ago in the New King James. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Passage that I quoted over often over my own life, and so often as we tend to do as we're growing in the Word, not with an appreciation for its primary context. Something I'm sure Henny will drill into you guys all the time. You see, Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, do not be afraid of the gift that is in your body. That gift that God gave you, be bold in it. Press into it. Don't let that moment we had fade into a memory. But let that moment we had create momentum as you're running to Christ. As you're ministering, as you're going about your day-to-day life, I'm trusting, Timothy, that that moment we had has set you on a path of momentum that's setting the course for your ministry going forward. And so this morning, before we pray, I want us to just for a moment think about those prayer moments, those mountaintop moments that you've had. I don't know what your mountaintop moment is. For Paul, he had a mountaintop moment in a falling off the horse moment at the same time. I love that story of Paul. Saul at that stage, he calls himself Saul. He's on the way to go and minister, not to minister, he's on his way to, in his mind, minister, to serve the church, the people that he was serving at that time. And he's passionate for God. And in his passion for God, he sees these people who, to his mind, have departed from the truth. And he says, we must go and make right. And so he gets letters from the Pharisees. He's on the way to Damascus. He's going to arrest all of these people who are creating problems. On the way, Jesus meets him. And he's like, knocks him off the horse. He sees, or walking or whatever, we don't quite know. He sees a blinding light. It's like, who are you? And I just love Paul, Lord. Immediately he knows. There's honor due here. Who are you, Lord? And the response comes back. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. If Paul was a swearing person, that would be an apt moment to swear. Oops. Shucks. What have I done up to now? But he has a mountaintop moment there that defines the rest of his life. Later on, he says, I have not disobeyed the heavenly vision. You see, he had a heavenly vision. He had something stir within him which carried momentum throughout his whole life. When he refers back to that moment, he doesn't refer to it as a distant memory, a nice moment that happened but hasn't changed anything. He refers to it as a moment that set the course for the rest of his life. And so I know you guys will have and have had mountaintop moments before, and we'll have more mountaintop moments coming forward. So how do we embrace these mountaintop moments? How do we trust God to take these mountaintop moments and let them shape momentum in our lives? The first one is what we read in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul writes, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Especially that you may prophesy. And then he goes on to say, why prophecy? He says, prophecy, because prophecy is not for you, prophecy is for others. If you're going to flow in a whole bunch of spiritual gifts, it might be really great for you. You might feel like a superhero in the spirit. It might be really special. But seek the gifts that are going to lift others up the most. And so the first thing that we need to embrace is a willingness to be used by God. You see, we can have this mountaintop moment, but if there's not something in our heart that says, God, I want this mountaintop moment to translate into momentum so that I can minister everywhere I go, I think we're going to miss the power of that moment. Then that moment becomes a me thing and not a Jesus thing. Then that moment becomes, oh, wow, I had this beautiful moment with Jesus. I'm going to write a book about it and make a YouTube video and tell other people about my great moment with Jesus. If that moment doesn't translate into I'm going to write a book about it and I'm going to make a YouTube video about it with the idea I want to invite other people to have great moments with Jesus. You see, there's a small shift there, but the focus is away from I'm just having a moment with Jesus to I want to draw other people into a moment with Jesus. In 1 John, I love the book of 1 John. It's my go-to discipleship book when I study with young people. And kind of we start discipleship journey, we start doing 1 John. We've got a group of interns this year. They started in February. Once a week we sit and we take an hour and we read through 1 John together. And we talk through 1 John. We start at the beginning of February. We finished chapter 3 this week. I love 1 John. There's so much depth in 1 John. I think it's about a page and a half, the first three chapters of 1 John in most of our Bibles, depending on the font size you have. You get these, my wife, how are we doing for time? Quick story. A couple of years ago, just been married, walking in the shopping center one day with my wife, and my wife, we walk past an optometrist. My wife stops and says, listen, can we just go in here quickly? I said, yeah, we can. Pop into the optometrist, open the door. She walks in, she goes behind me, she puts her hand on my back. She pushes me to the counter and she says, he wants to make an appointment. Yeah. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. And so I got glasses, and I never knew I couldn't see until I got glasses, and I realized, oh, wow, that's what you're meant to be able to see. This is really cool. So glasses are really cool. But now the other day, she's sitting with her phone. And in a WhatsApp, you can have large fonts. She's struggling to see so much, and I said, well, maybe it's large font time for you on your phone. And then she says, she's not there yet, but she is going to the optometrist on Monday. It's her turn. See, we're all getting old. And I have no idea how I got sidetracked. Sorry? Yes, I got distracted by the font sizes. 1 John, yes. Thank you. Someone's listening. Okay. 1 John. 1 John, the first John, he says, why am I writing this book to you? I'm writing this book to you because we have fellowship with the Father. And we want you to join in our fellowship. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. John's very purpose in writing the book of 1 John is I want you guys to join. That which we've got, we want to share it. And then depending on which translation you use, so that our joy may be full, the other translations, so that your joy may be full. There is a fulfillment of joy that comes when we step into fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with His people. First thing is we must desire to be used by God. Step one, can I just quickly say another thing? Because sometimes we get stuck here. Once again, the gospel message. Maybe you stuck in a place where I might have been many times in my life. God, I don't desire. So now I'm going to make myself desire. Who's ever tried that? I don't want this. I don't like this. I'm going to make myself want it. I can't do that. I don't have that power, that capacity within me to make myself like things that I don't like. But you know what I can do? I can go sit at Jesus' feet and say, Jesus, we've got a problem. You like this. I don't like this. I should like this. I need to be conformed to the image of His Son. So Jesus, bring your scalpel, cut open, change, make me like this. And you know the great thing about a prayer like that? Jesus answers it. And He makes us, He gives us the desires of our heart. So often I think we read that in, I've got this desire in my heart and Jesus is going to give me the desire in my heart. And I think there's an element of truth to that. But I think we can read that passage from the other side as well, that the desire in my heart is there because Jesus put it there. And so He gives me the desires of my heart. The things I want, the things I love are desires in my heart because Jesus gave me those desires. So God, I don't want to be used by you, but I know you want me to be used by you. So come and change. Because sit at his feet and allow him to develop a love for his people in our hearts. The second one, seek faith. Say this is a faith environment. Be an environment that stimulates and grows faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6, a passage that's sort of the central bit around faith. Can't speak about faith without reading Hebrews 11. It is impossible to please God without faith. Can we quickly just stop there as well and just read once again the opposite? If it is impossible to please God without faith, then guess what? It is possible to please God with faith. Allow God. Once again, maybe you're like me and you're like, I don't have faith. You know, the best way to grow in faith is not to want more faith, to desire more faith, to dream faith, to speak faith. Faith comes by hearing, Scripture says, and hearing by the Word of God. So spend time in the Word. That breeds faith. But do you know why it breeds faith? It's because it shows us who Jesus is. Henny prayed it so beautifully earlier. Our faith is not if I have faith. It's not because I am a man of faith or this of faith or that of faith. If I have faith, it's because Jesus is amazing. And I simply believe he can do what he said he can do, and he is who he says he is. So what is faith? Faith is simply saying, Jesus, if you said you can do it, then you can do it. And we can get deep around all of the theological definitions of faith, but for me, that's practically what it comes down to. Do I believe that what Jesus said he will do, he can and will do? Do I believe who he said he is? That's who he is. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Another way to stir faith, we said the word of God is important. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Reading it, but also sitting under it, having taught, having someone filled with faith share it with you. So being in an environment like this is a great way to have faith stirred. Be in an environment of faith, having people around us who are faith-filled people. A small group, hopefully, that is faith-filled. Where we come together and they encourage us, like Paul to Timothy, your small group to you. Say, come on, you can do this. Not so much because I believe in you, but because I believe in Jesus in you. The same spirit that rose Christ from the grave dwells within you. And if he rose up Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body. Be in environments where we're encouraging one another towards love and good works, stirring faith in our hearts. We sang about it a little bit this morning. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Testimony, spent hours talking about this, but do you know what testimony is not? Testimony is not how cool I am or how bad I am or how great I am or how useless I am or about the wise decisions I made. Testimony is about this is what Jesus has done in my life. If I shared my testimony and Jesus is not the hero of the story, then I haven't shared a biblical testimony. He's the main character in my story. And so be around places where testimony is shared frequently and often. I love your testimony. I am grateful. I know the doctors gave me the medicine and all this stuff, but I also know that Jesus healed. I'm not discounting the work of the doctors. I love the doctor. I honor the doctor, but my faith is in Jesus. Maybe he used medicine. Maybe use something else. I don't know if you like this, but to me, I don't really care. I'm healthy, and that's what matters. And I believe Jesus' hand was in that some way. It stirs faith. Be in faith-stirring environments. And then lastly, if you want your mountaintop moment to stir momentum in your life, bring your gift. Bring it boldly. I love this passage in Romans. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we belong to each other. I could spend hours talking about this, but in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If he's given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift for showing kindness to others, Do it gladly. And I believe that list goes on. I don't think this is an exhaustive list. Whatever the Holy Spirit has placed within you, whatever happened at your mountaintop moment, share it. Bring it boldly. Say, God has given me this, and I'm going to give it. I'm going to bring it. Your small group needs you to bring your gift. This church needs you to bring your gift. Whether your gift is sitting at the back, pressing the buttons there where no one can see you, whether it's sweeping the floors beforehand or making coffee, whether it's preaching or sharing a word, whatever it may be, in this entire spectrum in between. And then once again, just to make it really practical, the company where you work, your family that you go home to, the gym where you exercise, they need your gift. See, our gift isn't only for this little huddle that we have here. Our gift is to point people all across to Jesus. So we have these mountaintop moments, beautiful mountaintop moments. We cherish them. We write them in our diaries. We journal about them. And my prayer is that those mountaintop moments won't just on your deathbed be beautiful moments, journal entries. Last night, my aunt passed away a couple of weeks ago, and so last night we had she stayed in the States for the last few years of her life. Just a family sort of, and some others get together around Zoom, and she and her husband were pastors for a long time, and I just so loved hearing people on the Zoom or the Google Hangouts or whatever it was, just sharing the impact that she had on their lives. How she had taken her mountaintop moments and allowed them to impact the lives of the people around her. How her mountaintop moments carried her through the valleys, through the hard times and the difficult times, through the world, through the marketplace, through the challenges, the broken roads and the potholes, the relational difficulties. So we go up the mountain and we have an encounter with Jesus. And that fuels us to live in the valley. So whatever God has gifted you to do, do it as if God has gifted you to do it. I want to say that again. Whatever God has gifted you to do, do it as if God has gifted you to do it. Be bold in it. Be humble in it. Be bold in it. Say, I know God has given me this, and I'm bringing it. I'm going to use it. It's Leanne, all right? I'm going to use Leanne as an example. How many of us are blessed this morning because Leanne brought her gift to lead us in worship? Pretty much all of us. This church wouldn't be the same if Leanne wasn't bold to bring her gift. If she was just sitting on a chair somewhere saying, well, I'm going to have this rice worship moment for myself, we'd all be poorer off. And you have a gift in the same way that God wants you to bring. So I'm going to ask the ushers if they can hand out the elements of the communion this morning. And we're going to have communion around this truth. Communion around the truth that God wants to take our mountaintop moments and shape them into moments of momentum. Catalysts that set the course of our life. I'm not sure where you are exactly in your walk with Christ right now. Maybe you just had a beautiful mountaintop moment last night at home in your time of worship and prayer. Maybe you've never had a mountaintop moment. I want to pray that wherever we are, we bring those mountaintop moments to God. We build memorials around them, not memorials that we visit once a year to feel good, but memorials we visit to take strength as we go into the valleys. See, that's the beauty of the cross of Christ. He goes before us. Thank you, Rochelle. He makes a way. For some of us, we're here, I so would love God to use me, but Philip, you don't know how broken I am. You are 100% right. I don't know how broken you are. If I can be completely honest, I don't think you know how broken you are. But Jesus does. And he's not intimidated by your brokenness. And I can say that with all the faith in my heart, because he has never been intimidated by my brokenness. If I can stand here today and minister to you and in some way encourage and bring hope and faith in your life, it's not because of anything I am or I have done or I've accomplished. It is because the Spirit of God dwells within us and He works through us. So as the ushers are handing out the elements, I want to give us a moment of reflection, a Selah moment, a breathe moment. In this moment, I want you to reflect perhaps on your mountaintop moments that you have had. And simply say, Jesus, thank you for the momentum this mountaintop moment has created in my life. And maybe for some of us, it's, Lord, it was such an amazing moment, but there's no momentum. Can you come and breathe fire over that again? Can you come and allow me to, like Timothy, fan up the flame? Fan into flame. We've got a pizza oven, and the guy who bought the pizza oven. Okay, thank you. I'll take another one. Just the guy who built it was home built, and we moved in after it had been built. I don't think he used all the right components, so it's not perfect. Doesn't always work the way it should, but I discovered a little secret for my pizza oven. I've got a flamethrower. It's close to a flamethrower now. I've got a leaf blower. And so from time to time in my pizza oven, when the fire is just beginning to go down a bit and the pizzas aren't cooking as nicely as the pizzas should cook, I've got a battery-powered leaf blower. I pull it out, and it becomes a jet engine. I put that leaf blower, blow it into the pizza oven, and it feels like the pizza oven is going to take off. There's a fire in there. It just comes to life. It literally, I had to pull the leaf blower back because the first once or twice I had the leaf blower at the edge. The fire is at the back of the pizza oven. It's quite a big pizza oven, and the leaf blower is right at the sort of the entrance, and the leaf blower started melting. I have to like go away from the pizza oven just because of the fire, the heat when I blow it. Jesus says, fan into flame. Jesus is wanting to put a leaf blower on some of our mountaintop moments. Not just a nice little fire somewhere in the corner, burn it into a jet engine to give us momentum as we go forward.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Joburg. May the grace you receive produce God's greatest glory and your greatest good. For more information and sermons, please visit our website at www.shofar.joburg.